Good morning to you. About 40 years ago, Tacy and I were in seminary, and one of our classes, of course, was on preaching. And the professor was very emphatic and said, never, ever, ever begin a sermon with an apology. I'd like to apologize. In the course of this sermon, I'm going to destroy two popular Christmas songs that are heard on the radio. One parishioner, a very sweet sister in Christ, came up to me after the first service and said, you just blew up my playlist. But while we're blowing up a couple of poor songs, we're going to hopefully sing with more meaning and passion and understanding a great Christmas carol. But more about that later. If you've been with us these last 4 weeks, we're looking at why Jesus Christ came. 4 weeks ago, he came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John. 3 weeks ago, he came as the Logos, John 1, the Logos of God, to be the Word of God. And then last week, he came to reconcile us to himself from 1 Corinthians. And now he came, according to Romans 8, to remove the curse and to restore the creation. Will you turn there with me in Romans chapter 8? Verses 18 through 25. I believe in the Pew Bible, I think it's 944. Correct me if I'm wrong. Is that right? Okay. And out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is God's word. May he bless our hearing and living of it. Please be seated. Verse 18 begins with two very important words, I consider. Did you know that Christianity is more than an intellectual philosophical system, but it is not less? And I'd like you to consider with me a couple of profound things from this text today. But the first thing that Paul does right out of the chute is to challenge our minds and to get us to consider, to weigh, to evaluate something. And what is it that we're to weigh? What are the next words? The sufferings. Christianity faces reality. In fact, we don't try to avoid the reality of suffering. We understand where it comes from. We understand where it's going. The sufferings of this present life could include almost anything. How many of you read the paper this week, saw the news about 140, mostly school children, butchered in their school? Some of you are suffering even today physically. Some of you are suffering relationally as you're in a less than harmonious relationship with another person, maybe a family member. Some of us may be suffering financially. Suffering is very much a reality, and here Paul addresses that suffering. Now, you're not expected to remember this, but I asked the question when we looked at the Logos of God, John 1, which was 3 weeks ago. Four things that religion has in common. It wants to answer four questions. The first of the four is, where did I come from? The question of origin. The second is, why are things so messed up? Why are we broken? That's the question of the fall. The third one is, how do you fix it? Is there any hope at all? That's the question of redemption. And the last one is, where's it all going? Where's it headed? What's the future? Is there a destiny? And that's the question of consummation. Now notice here that right away Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present life. Not that you would be expected to remember from 10 months ago, but preaching on Revelation 1, I said every single person lives in one of three time zones. What are they? The past, the present, and the future. Now, everybody understands that. Whether or not you embrace a biblical worldview, everyone understands we live in three time zones. So the argument begins this way. I consider that the sufferings of this present life, which is what time zone? Present, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed, which is the... How many of you have gone through suffering this year? And the one thing that has sustained you is that you know that it is not a permanent condition. It may be intense. It may be prolonged. It may be agonizing. It may exhaust you of all your resources, but it is never the final word. We see suffering in the light of eternity. We deal with our present in the light of the future. But it's not just our dealing with suffering. You've heard this illustration before. If I gave you a piece of chalk and you stood on an asphalt driveway and you drew a small circle around yourself, the primary focus of my energy and attention as a human being is what is inside that circle. Is it not true that by human nature, I'm not trying to shame anybody here, but the focus of our concern is ourself? But you know this. Life is more than just you, so you draw a slightly bigger circle, and that involves your family. You care about your family. And then you draw a slightly bigger circle. You care about friends and neighbors. Bigger, you care about Central Presbyterian Church. Bigger yet, you care about Clayton and Ferguson and our city and our country and our world. Let me suggest that the deeper our understanding of the gospel, the higher our sense of praise, and the wider our circle of concern. And here, the circle of concern includes not just an individual person with respect to their salvation, but what is the topic at hand? In verse 19, the word occurs, 20, 21, and 22. What word appears five times in this short text? And that word is? The cosmos, the creation. Jesus cares about the creation. Now, that's not a news flash. You care about something that you create, yes? And what does the Bible say in Colossians 1? All the deity dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all that is seen and unseen, whether visible or invisible, rulers, powers, and authorities. All things have been created by him and for him, and in him all things hold together. What kind of a Savior would he be if he came from heaven to earth and his only concern was for you as an individual? He cares about the whole kit and caboodle. That's a technical rendition of a Hebrew term. Think about it. Heaven and earth, both under the order of Christ himself, and he cares about that. So much so that this text says, if you look, that the creation itself, verse 19, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Just like us, creation personified is waiting for a better day. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. You're subjected to it. I'm subjected to it. The whole cosmos is subjected to it. Verse 21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of God. And then verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together. Are you listening? With the pains of childbirth. Now, I can't relate to that. But my wife can. And many of you women here today can well relate to it. Back in the 70s, Lamaze was really popular, and if you were an upbeat, young Jesus freak, committed to Jesus, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian, you didn't go in for those drug stuff, you went Lamaze. So, you know, we went to the hospital, we went through Lamaze classes, and we were good to go. And I had my little focal point, and, you know, I coached myself on how to coach my wife, and I committed to memory the things that I was supposed to do. And on January the 25th, 1979, actually January 24th, Tacy went into labor. Her water broke at home. It was one of the worst blizzards in Pittsburgh. We were one of two vehicles on the road traversing about 15 miles to the hospital, and just the ride itself got our blood pressure up just a tad. Well, we pull into the hospital, and, you know, first-time experience for us, not the last, but the first, and my goodness, it was intense. And Tacy gets wheeled in, and she's in her room there, and I go over, and I'm rehearsing, okay, do this, do this, and I even had a little cheat sheet, little note card, and all of a sudden, there was a vise on my arm. I mean, I thought a great white shark had just... I didn't know my wife was that strong, and she gripped and she squeezed and she said, "Get me drugs!" Doctor, childbirth is painful, but it is a short-term pain that produces a long-term blessing. The whole creation is in pain. Things are not as they should be. Do you agree? But that is not the final word. And the Bible says here that creation is, in a sense, speaking. It's crying out, it's groaning. The word groaning communicates deep distress, profound grief, anguishing pain. Now you say, how can the creation possibly speak? That's a little bit of a weird thing. Well, not at all. Psalm 24, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork. Day after day they pour forth speech. There is no place where they are not heard. Romans chapter 1, where Paul's addressing the unbeliever and says they are without excuse. Why? Because by the things that God has made, they can see his divine power and majesty. In other words, creation does speak, not with human words, but it speaks clearly and convincingly according to the Bible. And here it's speaking, things are not right. Who's going to fix it? And the answer is Jesus. Do you remember C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? And of course, Narnia is this place representing Earth itself. And what was the condition of Narnia at the beginning? Anybody remember? It was winter. Everything was frozen. And then the Christ symbol, Aslan, comes, and he's killed, and he rises again. And as soon as he does so, what begins to happen? Narnia begins to thaw. And sure enough, the ice becomes trickles of a stream, and the flowers start to bloom, and the trees start to show their green. And Lewis understood Romans 8. Lewis understood the theology that Jesus Christ came not just to save me, but to renew all creation. This is a holistic gospel. This is not a Western, privatized, narcissistic, as long as I'm doing okay, everything is okay. No, this is the gospel of the Bible. Christ is renewing all things. And Paul is rather assertive here when he says, in this hope, verse 24, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. Let me illustrate. Tacy and I be 41 years in 2 weeks, and every Christmas we exchange gifts. Now she doesn't do this sometimes, but she doesn't do this. But what if she gave me a tie for Christmas every year? Year one, our anniversary, I open it up, tie. Year two, tie. Year three, tie. On and on. 10 tie, 20 tie, 30 tie. So last year was our 40th. What if I opened my 40th tie? And then next week, I'll be here with you Christmas Eve. I fly out Christmas Day. But if this was true, and on Christmas Day, she hands me a box that's this long and this wide, what would you think would be in that box? Can you see it? No, you don't have x-ray vision, but you have a hope, which biblically means a confident expectation. And what's it based on? That would be based on a 40-year pattern. It's still hope, but it's confident hope. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ has an impeccable track record of fulfilling every promise he has ever made. God promised that he would be born of a virgin. He was. God promised that he would be born in a manger. He was. God promised that a virgin would be with child. God promised that he would be a perfect, sinless sacrifice. God promised that he would suffer and die on a cross. God promised that he would rise again from the dead. Has there ever been a time in your life where God has shown himself less than faithful to his promises? And that's the basis of our hope. Has he renewed you? You can be absolutely confident he's renewing creation and will renew it. He has a perfect track record. Now, my friends, not everybody has this kind of hope. Let me share one of three songs with you this morning. Don't even think about it. I'm not going to sing it. But it's I heard on the radio for the first time. It was called My Grown-Up Christmas List. How many of you know this song? My Grown-Up, you know this song? Would you like to sing it? No. Okay. Here it is. Do you remember me? I sat upon your knee. I wrote to you with childhood fantasies. Who's the song referring to? Close your ears for the rest of this. Well, I'm all grown up now and still need help somehow. I'm not a child, but my heart still can dream. So here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up Christmas list, not for myself, but for a world in need. I like that. Whoever wrote this song had that piece of chalk, and they drew it wider than themselves. They have a Christmas wish. They're presenting it to Santa Claus, but notice that the Christmas wish is for the welfare of what? The world. And here's the refrain. No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, and time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend, and right would always win, and love would never end. This is my grown-up Christmas list. Honorable, to be sure. What is it rooted in? For something to be actualized of this magnitude, two things would have to be in place. Someone would have to have the will to change, and then they'd have to have the power. Now, some people have lots of power, but they have no will to use it for godly purposes, and some people have wills and no power. Santa Claus has neither. He's fantasy. And people turn on the radio and sing this song, and I'm not here to slam the song. I'm here to help us to understand that the world lives in darkness. It cannot embrace Romans 8. It does not have hope. It has fantasy. It has idle speculation. It has warm emotional fuzzies in the tummy at this time of the year, but there is no substance, no weight, no glory, no probability, no possibility. But there is one who has both the will to change things and the power to do so, and both of those are wed in the person of Jesus Christ. What is the basis of your own hope? Think about your sufferings for this past year. Some of you have suffered the loss of a loved one. Some have suffered a broken relationship. Some have suffered a lost job. Some have suffered strife with a fellow church member. I mean, the list goes on and on. There's no shortage. How do you deal with your suffering? Do you deny the reality of it? That doesn't work according to Romans 8. Do you have wishful thinking that somehow this suffering will go away and evaporate all on its own because you want it to be so? That's faith in faith. That's faith in yourself. Or do you see the big picture that Jesus Christ is about the business of renewal and that the sufferings of this present life are a chapter in a long drama, and that drama ends by Christ making all things new? Oh, there's childbirth pain. No doubt about it. Ask my wife. But it's short-lived and produces a great result. Let me share two more songs and I'll be done. This is the one that you'll delete from your playlist, or if you hear it on the radio or you have it at home, you'll be angry that I even brought it up. It's so nice to sing. It's got this great melody. And Perry Como and Nat Cole and Whitney Houston, and they've all sung it. It's just awesome. Here it is. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Let your heart be light. Next year, all our troubles will be out of sight. Really. Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Make the Yuletide gay. Next year, all our troubles will be miles away. Really. Here we are, as in olden days, happy golden days of yore. Faithful friends who were near to us will be dear to us once more. Someday soon, we will all be together if the fates allow. Fate has no being. If it has no being, it has no power. If it has no power, it has no influence. To suggest somehow that the fates have any positive impact on my life is total fantasy. I don't have enough faith to be a skeptic. That would cause me to leap and to suggest that somehow my future is going to work out positively, and I have no basis whatsoever to affirm that, if the fates allow. Finally, until then, do you know this line was changed a few years ago? I looked it up on the internet. They said it was too depressing, so I'm going to give you the original line because they changed it. But if the fates allow, until then, we'll have to muddle through somehow. But have yourself a merry little Christmas. It's easy to laugh. I share that with you. But let's have a somber moment right now. This is the thinking of the majority of people that we know. Friends, neighbors, family members. They are somehow expecting that life next year is going to be better, mysteriously better. And their confidence and their faith is in fantasy that cannot deliver the reality that they seek. But you, O Christian, you know about your future. You have hope. God has an impeccable track record. The gospel tells us that He has always fulfilled His covenant. He has always been faithful and truthful. We are not jumping into some black hole with an overly optimistic expectation. We have a real Jesus who really rose again from the dead, who really ascended, who really is making all things new. And Aslan is on the move. And you can see that the ice is melting, and this will culminate when Jesus Christ comes again. But it's already started right here and now. Listen to this last song. Listen to the profoundness of Joy to the World, which, by the way, could be used as a commentary on Romans 8. Joy to the world. The Lord is come, a real historical person born in space and time history, the one who dwelled with God and the one who was with God and was God. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, not some pipe dream, but an actual historical person. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And who? Heaven and nature sing. Do you see how big that circle is? It's not just me. All of creation rejoices that Jesus was born. Stanza 2. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Wow. Really? Yes, really. He reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. There again, the creation is rejoicing that Jesus is King. Third, no more let sins and what? Sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow. Where do those blessings flow? Do they flow to me as an individual? The answer is yes. Do they flow to my family? The answer is yes. Do they flow to my church family? Yes. But how far do the blessings of Jesus Christ flow? As far as the curse is found. Ladies and gentlemen, it is found everywhere. And that's the salvation of our God, is to redeem all things and make all things new. And finally, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His life. I leave you with two questions. The first is this: can you sing that carol with integrity? Does it represent the reality of your own heart? Are you excited and joyful about what Jesus Christ has done for you and indeed for the world, is doing, has done, and will do? May we sing that hymn with new vigor and passion, such as we've never sung it before. But what about those of you who cannot sing that hymn with integrity? There is no joy in your world. There may be trusting of fate. There may be wishful thinking. There may be a naive optimism that things might be different, but the reality is that we're all sinful. The reality is we're all broken. The reality is we're all blind. And if you would but acknowledge that, if you would say to the Lord, I can't fix myself, I'm done fixing my hope on things that simply don't deliver. And I desperately need a Savior. I desperately need forgiveness. I desperately need to be made new. That is precisely what you do to receive Jesus Christ. Perhaps you'll do so before that song is ended. Perhaps you'll do so this week. But my friends, don't go through another Christmas season trusting in fate, trusting in sentimentalism, trusting in some pretty garland. Trust in Christ. Christ born, Christ died, Christ risen, Christ reigning, and Christ making all things new, including you. Let's pray. Father, we wish You would go faster. We wish that the ice would melt more quickly, but we dare not challenge Your timing. We accept with grateful hearts Your awesome power and Your will, Your decree through Jesus Christ to make us new and to make all things new. If there be anybody here today that does not know the new birth that Jesus Christ gives, would you, Spirit, work in their heart? Draw them to yourself. Let them see two things: the futility of their current hope and the reality of the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.